So today, as I start my message, the title of it is Heaven Is. Heaven is what? Heaven is a lot of things. There's a lot of misconceptions, a lot of deception by some groups about what heaven really is, but heaven is an incredible place. And can I tell you, heaven is real. Heaven is real. Heaven is not some kind of a figment of somebody's imagination. Can I tell you that heaven and hell are not on earth? It's not just another dimension, but heaven is real. It's a real place that God has prepared for those who love him. Somebody say amen. When I think about heaven, it's often a neglected subject. I asked for those two songs to be played today, to be sung today about heaven. Did you enjoy When We All Get to Heaven? That's an awesome old hymn that we, you know, often don't sing a lot of the old hymns, but they are powerful and very, very theologically correct in describing that place of heaven. And one of the greatest things about heaven is where we will be in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And I can tell you, with all the distractions of the beauty and the wonderment of heaven, the most wonderful thing about heaven is that Jesus is there. And we'll get to see our Savior face to face. There's another old song, an old hymn chorus we used to sing, is what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. You know, we think about that, about heaven being seeing him face to face. And this modern song, I can only imagine, is I don't know what I'll do when I get to heaven. We may say in this life that when I get before him, I'm going to stand right up to Jesus and shake his hand and say, thank you so much. You know, you don't know what you're going to do. You can only imagine. I got a feeling that when we stand in the awesome presence of the God who sent his son to save us, to redeem us with his own life, to be the propitiation of our sins, his blood, the atonement, that he stood in our place, a substitutionary death on Calvary's cross, died where we should have died, condemned for us so that we might be free from condemnation and sin and guilt and shame. We should have spent eternity in hell, but he made it possible for us to go to heaven. We don't know what we're going to do. Will I dance before you, Jesus? Will I be able to speak at all? Will I fall before you? We don't know what we'll do. I got a feeling we're going to fall down. We're going to be slain in the spirit, we call it in this life. We're going to fall down and worship at his feet because of his awesome presence is so incredible. We only get a foretaste of heaven in this life, the presence of the Holy Spirit that helps us to imagine what the reality is when we're in his very presence one day. We think about heaven, and I kind of looked up some things and in the scriptures and kind of some, I'm not a mathematician, but there's some statistics here. The size of the New Jerusalem, which is the heaven where we'll spend eternity. It says, how large is that city? That varies slightly depending on the version of the Bible, which version you have, the English Standard Version or the NIV version, say that it's 12,000 strata in length and width. Revelation 21:16 is the source there. What is a strata? 607 feet. That translates into 1,400 miles, which is what the New Living Translation Bible says. However, and that's my Bible, by the way, so I go by that. So, however, the King James Version and other versions say that 12,000 furlongs, which translates into 1,500 miles. Well, regardless of whether the city is 1,400 miles or 1,500 miles in length and width, because it's four square, it is shaped like a square at the base, and this means the New Jerusalem is larger than India and nearly 2 million square miles. These measurements are meant to be literal since they are described as man's measurements in the scriptures. Even more astounding than the size at the base is the height is also at least 1,400 miles high. 1,400 miles high. This goes well beyond Earth's atmosphere and into space. It is a building in the city. If a building in the city is this high and has a generous 12 foot per story, the building would be over 600,000 stories high. 600,000 stories high with 12 feet ceilings. To give you a better idea just how big the New Jerusalem is, there's some incredible things that the shape like a cube, and you can place it over the entire, if you looked at the planet or the globe, place it over India, the size of India, and then going up as high as what we described into the atmosphere and beyond and into space. Heaven, John describes heaven in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, in several different things. Heaven is an incredible place to be. He talked about the great city, the holy Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem coming down from the sky, having been prepared, you know, as a bride for the bridegroom. And John says that her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal. He goes on to describe great and high walls that had 12 gates, and the 12 gates, 12 angels at each one. And each one is the names of those gates of the 12 tribes of Israel. And at least on three of the gates, on the north and the north three gates, on the south and three gates, and on the west three gates, and on the other side three gates as well. It's described as an incredible city of incredible beauty, beyond anything that we can even imagine, verse 18 says that the building on the wall of the wall was jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, I don't even know how to pronounce some of these, and an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, and the sixth sardis, and the seventh crystallite, and the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, and the tenth crystal phrasus, whatever that is, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were made of 12 pearls, whole pearls. Every gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, of transparent glass. Think of that, transparent glass. And on the streets, paved with gold. You think about that, about God's value system. His most valuable treasure of all of his creation is not the gold, it's not the precious gems, it's not the jewels, it's not the pearls. It is people that he has redeemed from every tribe, nation, and tongue. The place that he prepared for them is the place that God wants us to dwell for eternity in that incredible beauty. So heaven is a wonderful place. That's like the old song says, salty, I think. You know, the old kids probably. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. It's a place filled with the beauty that God has created for those who love him. Heaven is a real place. I want to talk about heaven. We're going to talk about heaven today. Heaven is a very real place. Jesus said in one of the most beloved verses and passages in Scripture for the believer who's looking forward to going into eternity, Jesus getting ready to prepare his disciples for his departure, tells them before his death, his burial, and resurrection, he prepares them. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. You believe in God, believe also in me, the New King James says. There is more than enough room. Say more than enough. How many know that God doesn't just mete out things, God doesn't measure it out to you, but God lavishes to his people. He is generous. He's a generous God. There is more than enough room in where? My Father's home. We described his Father's home. There is more than enough room, he says it again a second time, in my Father's home. And if it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Jesus is preparing a place for us. He's not merely talking just about to his disciples, his 12 disciples. He is talking to all of us. You know, we said earlier that heaven is not a state of mind. It's not a metaphor. It's not on earth, as some people would say it. It's whatever you make of it. And, you know, you can either have a heaven on earth or hell on earth, depending on your choices. In one sense, that might be true, but there is a literal heaven. There is a literal hell. Both are literal. Both are places either to long to go to or to avoid with all diligence. Somebody say amen. Heaven is a place from which God rules. It's the place where God's throne is established forever. Angels are dispatched from heaven to do his bidding. They serve him day and night. They come to him. What kind of a place is heaven? I'm going to describe several different attributes of heaven, and I want you to listen to this, and I want you to, listen, only imagine. Just imagine as we go along. It's a place of music. And I tell you, not just a place of music, where on earth it's either really high music, different kinds of music. It is a place of incredible music that we can only imagine. The incredible music, we might say, just to put it very loosely and very inadequately, music on steroids. Our dear friend Steve Sanders went to be with Jesus a few weeks ago. And he left a diseased body that kept him a captive and kept him from exercising and serving God and his gifts, beautiful gifts of piano playing, of music. But I believe that up in heaven, there's a lot of grand pianos up there that sound a whole lot better than the pianos here on earth. They're always in perfect tune. They're always absolutely perfect to play on. And I believe that my friend Steve and his hero are up there right now playing incredible songs, not just the songs that were written on earth that we inadequately in our human effort can describe our God and the redemption that we have, but singing new songs that flow from the heart of those who have been perfectly redeemed in their new bodies, their bodies that God had given to them. Because Steve isn't in a diseased body any longer, but he's in his heavenly body, which is no more disease, no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying. Somebody say praise God. They're talking about heaven here. It's an incredible place where there's incredible worship. You know, he says there in verse number 9 of chapter 5 of Revelation, John notices that they sang a new song. And the new song that they sang is, "You are worthy to take the scroll," singing to Jesus, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth. There was weeping and crying, John, because nobody was worthy, found worthy to open the scroll and break its seals to reveal what was coming in the future on the earth. And the angels, don't stop crying, because there is one. There's one who is worthy. There's one who's perfect. There's one who is the Lamb of God who paid the penalty for sin of those on earth. And he's worthy to do it. And the song of worthy. Can I tell you that worship is taken from the word, the word worthy. We worship God. We're giving worth to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. That we are singing to him. It's not based on whether you feel like singing or not based on our worship. It's not based on how good you feel or whether you're motivated or whether you're kicked into high gear or even if you have a good voice or a bad voice, but it's based upon you, the redemptive spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christ that is inside of you that motivates you to sing the worth of Christ, the one who redeemed us, whether you feel like it or not, whether you're sick or whether you're well. You can worship and you can sing worth to the Lord. He's worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and to open it. For why? Because you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God. Ransomed. I've been ransomed. Are you a ransomed one? Have you been ransomed by the blood of the Lamb of God that was slaughtered for you on Calvary's cross? He ransomed people for God, from every tribe, language, and people and nation. Aren't you glad that God didn't discriminate against certain people on the earth, certain races, certain colors of skin, certain economic status, or certain, whether you're rich or poor, you are able to enter into the kingdom of God and enjoy heaven. Heaven is also a place of praise and worship, not just music, but praise and worship. Music praises and worships God as well, but there's a place of praise and worship from the people of God. In chapter 7, verse 9 and 12, John sees this. He looks and he sees a vast crowd, too great to count. Innumerable, one translation says. And where does this crowd come from? It's from every nation and tribe and people and language. Standing where? Standing in front of the throne of God and before the Lamb. And they were clothed with white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And what were they doing? They were worshiping the one who redeemed them. Worshiping the God who sent his son to die on a cross for them. They were praising him and worshiping him. They were from every tribe and nation. Somebody says, were they angels? Were there angels there? But these were those who had been redeemed. Those who had their sins forgiven. Those who have had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And as they held their palm branches in their hands standing before the God and the throne of God and before the Lamb, they were shouting, verse 10 says. Somebody says, well, they should have been a little more dignified in church. You know, they're getting a little carried away, aren't they? Can I tell you something? We need to get carried away about redemption. Get carried away about your salvation. Get carried away about sharing with other people the message of hope, the only message of hope of the gospel that we have, the good news that we have that will deliver people and save them. They were shouting to the Lord. Shouting is a type of praise. They were shouted with a great roar. Salvation, here's what they're showing. Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. They were praising about the salvation. Verse 11 says, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And when they shouted and they were praising the people who had been redeemed, it said that they all fell down with their faces to the ground. And they worshiped God. Worshiped God. You know, sometimes when I get carried away in my personal praise and worship, If I'm by myself, and that's a wonderful thing to do, is to worship God even when you're by yourself. Can I tell you, you don't have to be in church to praise God. You don't have to get church to get excited about your salvation. You can be all by yourself and just think, wow. Start imagining. Use that imagination for something good. Imagine standing before the very throne of God and bowing down and worshiping and praising Him and honoring Him. Sometimes I get on my knees, and it's harder for me to get on my knees. I get this big bone growing out of one of my knees. Anybody have a bone growing out of your knee? You know, a little harder to get down there. It's hard to get up too, you know. But there's times that I get down and I lay on my face before the Lord and I just worship Him. I remember back at Faith Fellowship, little charismatic church that Don and I, where we met and got married at, Pastor Vernon Fest, who went to heaven last Christmas, 96 years old or 98 years old, can't remember, but he went to heaven. He's up there right now. And I remember that, that there was a man who had a prophetic gift, and he was in our church, and he was speaking, and he called Sister Fest up, Rita Fest up, Pastor Fest's wife, and he said to her this. He said, "The Lord is so pleased with your worship." And she's like, "Yes." She's like this, "Yes, yes." And he says, "You know," he says, "the worship that you do every day in your bedroom." And she perked up and looked at him. And he said, "You know, the Lord is pleased when you bow on the side of your bed. And when you lift up your hands to Him. And you begin to sing in tongues, sing in the Spirit to the Lord." And then she knew that he knew something that only her husband and her family knew, that behind closed doors, she was a worshiper of God. She didn't have to wait for Sunday to go to church to worship, but she bowed, and God notices. Our worship on earth is like a sweet-smelling aroma, an incense that rises up into the heavens and rises to the nostrils of God. And He's pleased with our worship, that He notices our worship. He notices the love and the gratitude of our heart of Him who redeemed us and Him who has prepared a place for us. They fell with their faces to the ground, and then verse 12 says they sang. All different kinds of praise and worship here going on, right? Different types of worship and praise, shouting. Then there's, you know, bowing. There's all kinds of stuff going down here. And they sang, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." Somebody put that, a couple of songs put that to music, and it's awesome. It's always awesome when we sing the scriptures and sing. And what are we doing when we're doing that? We're singing and do what we see done in heaven. We are, Cleansing Stream talks a lot about this, Ken, coming into alignment on earth with what's going on in heaven. Are you listening to me? When we worship God in spirit and in truth, we are coming into alignment of what's going on in heaven. And there is incredible power, and the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit rises because we are coming into agreement with heaven. There's power in agreement. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. We come into agreement with that, and we worship Him who we can't see in the natural here, but one day we'll see Him face to face. Praise and worship is an incredible thing to do, and it's happening in heaven, and it's a place of service. Chapter 7, somebody says, when you go to heaven, aren't you going to float around on a cloud with a harp? Aren't you just kind of lay around and you're resting from your labors on earth? You're not going to have anything to do. No, there's going to be powerful and meaningful service that we can do to the Lord. And somebody says, like little Colton, the four-year-old who saw heaven, was in heaven for, it seemed like for months and months, but it was only just a few minutes really. Shows you that heaven is not bound by time or space. Like we are on earth, we are ruled by time. But he saw wonderful things, and one of the things he saw, he said, "Dad," when he's talking about heaven, little four-year-old and his little, he says, "Oh, we us kids that were in heaven, we worked." And he said, "Well, what kind of work was?" "Oh, Dad, it was fun work. It was so fun. Everybody loves to work in heaven, and it's a wonderful thing." He got a glimpse of heaven. I believe it was real. And his title of the book that tells his story is "Heaven Is for Real." If you haven't read it, I recommend it highly. But work in heaven. We serve in heaven. Verse 13 says, Then one of the 24 elders asked me, "Who are these who are clothed in white?" Who are these clothed in white? Guess who? They're the redeemed. They're redeemed. Who are they clothed? And he said, "Sir, I'm sure the one you know, that you're the one who knows. And then he said to me, these are the ones who died in the great tribulation. And they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and have made them white. Verse 15. And that is why they stand, listen to this, they stand in the front of God's throne and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. He gives them shelter. We serve the Lord in heaven. It's a delight to serve the Lord in heaven. Work is made to be difficult and harsh because of the fall of man. Before that, work was a delight. It was a wonderful thing to do. Heaven is also a place of comfort. Aren't you glad? Have you ever needed comfort in this life? Have you ever gone through a time when you were just broken and you were wounded and you had suffered loss, whether you're loss of a loved one or loss of a job? You're worried and concerned, and maybe you've had bad news from the doctor and you're worried about that, and you need not only words of encouragement, you need words of comfort, and you need not just words, but you need somebody, listen to me, to wrap their arms around you and walk that pathway with you and to suffer with you, to help you during that time. You know, Revelation 7, 16 and 17 says, they will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of not just water, life-giving water. And listen to this, I love this. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Every tear from their eyes. He's going to reach down with his big handkerchief. This is a puny one compared to God's, and he's just going to wipe away those tears. Wipe away the tears. It's a place of incredible rest. Verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 13 says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work and for their good deeds. Their good deeds will follow them. Did you know that you can send treasure ahead to heaven? Did you know? I don't think it's like the First National Bank of Heaven. The label is on there. But the works that you do for the kingdom of God, there is going to be reward for that. There's going to be loss of reward as well. You know, you might have done some things, but you didn't do everything God told you to do. There's no reward. There's a loss. If you did a lot for God and you did it with a bad attitude, there's a loss of reward. But if you did it with a good attitude and with a good heart, advancing the kingdom of God and loving God, there's an incredible reward for that. You know, there's an incredible time of rest. And we're going to rest, and we can send our works ahead of us because they'll all be put in the balance. They'll all be put to the test of fire. But we have good deeds we can send ahead. God wants us to be all about doing good deeds. Somebody say amen. You know, some of the Catholic charities, the Catholics are famous for this, but sometimes they, like any human being or any human institution, they can lose the reason why they do what they do and forget why they do what they do. But I will tell you, God is pleased and he is happy when God's people care about the poor. He is happy, and there is rewards in heaven for that. God will not be a debtor to man, and when we give to the poor, we lend to the Lord, the word says. You know, we have been saved not through good works, but we have been saved, according to the scriptures, to do good works. There's a difference. We are saved, and then we serve. We are saved by his incredible love and his amazing grace that is lavished on us, the grace and mercy of God. And because of his great love, he has given us the capacity in our heart to love others as well. As we begin the process of progressive sanctification, of the cleansing and the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God inside of us, transforming our character and our lives, our thinking and our actions and our words, that we begin to love the things that God loves, treasure the people that God treasures, and we begin to hate the things that God hates and resist that stuff and push it away from us. This is the wonderful place, the things that we send on into heaven, a place of incredible, incredible reward, incredible reward. Place of comfort, place of rest, a place of rejoicing. Somebody say we can rejoice. We sang that song today. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. I don't know about you, but I long for heaven. I want to live a long life on earth because I love my wife, I love my children, I love my grandchildren. I want to see if it's possible to see my great-grandchildren. I want to be a blessing to them. Somebody say amen. I want to be a blessing to my church. I love my church. I'm not ready to leave my church. I love this church. And I love being a pastor. I love preaching the word of God. I love helping people to find the Lord and to help people to develop and find a place to serve the Lord. But I'll tell you what, when this ends, nothing in this life, as good as it is, can compare with what God has prepared for us. And I'm going to go to heaven rejoicing and celebrating. It says here in chapter 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. There's going to be a time in heaven, the wedding feast of the Lamb, where we're going to gather around the feast table of God and celebrate who the bride himself, his bride is, for the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. In other words, you know, what does that look like? I don't have time to go in all the scriptures and do an exhaustive teaching here, but it talks about how that the bride has made herself ready, that she has on clean white robes, unstained with sin and compromise. She's made herself ready. Another place, Jesus talks about 10 virgins, you know, 5 wise, 5 foolish. 5 had enough oil in their lamps when the bridegroom came, as was the custom in that day of wedding feast. They'd show up unannounced. They knew he was coming, but they didn't know when. He shows up. You better have enough oil in your lamps when the bridegroom comes. 5 had enough. 5 didn't. They didn't prepare themselves. And when the bridegroom came, they said, give us some of your oil so that we have enough. And they said, no. If we give you some of ours, we won't have enough for ourselves. You should have prepared. Preparing ourselves for heaven. Heaven is a place where God has prepared us for this. Now, I'm going to go back. Maybe I jumped ahead here. I apologize for that. Did we do a place of beauty? An incredible place of beauty? Can I just tell you? John says in 21, verse 10 and 23, he says, so he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain. This is slide number 13. And took a high mountain, and he showed me a holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. This is the one we talked about earlier, the four square city. And the city has no need for a sun or a moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city. The Lamb is its light. Also talks about how the city they leave their gates open because there's no fear. Gates are closed for a reason, because there's enemies who might come in, but there's no enemies here. And no sun, no moon. The Lamb of God is the light. And you can imagine the reflection of his glory on the transparent, beautiful city of gold, and with all the gems and everything so beautiful. We can lay up treasures in heaven. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moth and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in to steal. We talked about that, how we can lay treasures up in heaven with our good works. And I'll tell you, second point I want to make here is that heaven is a prepared place. It is prepared. And when everything is ready, Jesus said in verse 3 of 14 of John, I will come and get you so that where I am, you can be with me always. And I'll tell you, the cross, as we talked about earlier, and the resurrection and the ascension were ahead for Jesus. Jesus knew what was coming. His disciples did not. Jesus knew he was going to be leaving. He knew that he would be taken up into heaven. The disciples stood there and watched him go up into heaven from the Mount of Olives and staring up into heaven. And Jesus wants us to know that heaven is a wonderful place where God has a place prepared for us. That there's going to come a time in every single one of our lives when we are going to, somebody says, bite the dust. Someday we're going to die. Someday this body and your body, no matter how healthy you are, God's going to say, I got an appointment on this calendar in heaven for you. And some people say, well, it's going to be like I'm going to be 85 or 90. No, you're not guaranteed that much time. We don't know when that time is going to be. But we don't know that heaven is a prepared place, but heaven is also a place for the prepared. It's an incredible place of incredible beauty. So we said earlier, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Heaven is an incredible place prepared for those who love God. Heaven is for a prepared people, as we said last point. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm finishing this. John chapter 14 through 4 through 6 says this, "And you know," Jesus said to his disciples, "where I'm going." Thomas said, "No, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way?" I detect a little bit of frustration in his voice, maybe. Maybe his tone wouldn't quite be so calm. He maybe is a little agitated, a little irritated, a little frustrated, because this is pretty important stuff here. And Jesus told him, "I am the way. Thomas, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I'm the only way that you can get to heaven." In fact, Jesus said in the I am statements that he made is, "I am the gate that leads into the sheepfold." That's one of the things. You know, he's the great shepherd. "I'm the gate that leads to the sheepfold. If any man comes in any other way than through the gate, he's the same as a thief and a robber." In other words, there's no other way to get to heaven except through Jesus. You know, sometimes we see these unity signs, you know, with all the different religions of the world on it. They call them the great religions of the world. Some are great lies and deceptions from hell. The Bible is so clear. The Word of God is so clear. God doesn't want anybody to be deceived. He doesn't want anybody to say, "I didn't know." So he wrote it in the eternal Word of God that there is only one way to go to heaven. It is through Jesus Christ alone. You must be born again. You must have the Spirit of Christ when you repent and renounce your sin and turn to God. You must have the Spirit of Christ come into your life and into your life. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that resurrection power, to come inside of your life and cause you to be born again to God. The same Spirit that, coupled with the Word of God, will cleanse and wash you on the inside out and prepare you to become like Christ in his character. We must be a prepared people. Believers go to heaven when they die. We don't go wandering around in some other dimension, floating around like ghosts, haunting. There's no such thing as reincarnation. Man is born once, dies, and then faces the judgment, the Bible says in Hebrews. There's no other way to heaven. You know, you can't get to heaven by going through Buddha. Buddha was a great teacher of peace and love, but Buddha was not Christ. He's a false way. It's a good way to live, but it's a false way to go to heaven. You'll never make it there. Christ and Christ alone. It is the righteousness of Christ that we are able to put on the righteous robes of Christ and be redeemed and be forgiven. It is through faith in Christ alone that God will write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible says at the final judgment, anyone's name who is not in the Lamb's Book of Life will not go to heaven, but will go to eternal damnation. And so heaven is prepared for prepared people, those who have trusted him, put their full faith in him, in Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, 21 through 23, and here's the great Apostle Paul who lived for Christ, who establishes the churches across Asia Minor, across the Roman world, who died a martyr's death for the sake of the gospel. Paul said, in facing his imminent death, he said, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." Say, Paul, you got a death wish? Paul, you're going to commit suicide? Paul, what are you talking about? What are you going to do, Paul? You're going to throw yourself out in front of a semi? They didn't have them back then, but they had chariots. No, he says, living for me is Christ, dying is even better. He says, if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. I can be a benefit to the church. But he says, I really don't know what is better. I'm caught between two opinions. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go to be with Christ, which would be far better for me. And yet staying here is better for the people he's ministering to. I long to go to heaven. Probably the older I get, I'll long for it even more. But I long to be here so I can be a pastor, so I can be with my wife and take care of her and be with my family and see my grandchildren. But when that does come, you better cry for me. I'm just kidding. Don't cry too hard, because I'm not crying for myself up there, I'll tell you that. I'm going to be excited to be there. The longer I've been here pastoring, the more of my friends from this church and outside this church have gone on before me into heaven. I have relatives up there I want to see again. And I will see them again because they've trusted in Christ as well. Heaven's going to be a place for prepared people, but it's also going to be a place where prepared people meet other people who've gone ahead of them. We're going to see those loved ones again. It's not the end. It's only the beginning. Without end. Without end. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, yes, we are fully confident that when we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, and then we can be at home with the Lord. In fact, you know, the older we get, maybe some sickness, maybe some disease, pain that we have, and can't get away from that pain. Our friend Steve, oh my gosh, what a great funeral that was. It was a celebration. It was like going to a revival meeting. Because we weren't mourning his death, we were mourning the loss that we have without his company for a little while, just a little while. But then we're going to be together again. And can I tell you, Steve, with his diseased body that held him back, that really caused him great pain, has a new body, a spiritual body like unto the Lord's, that he is in no more pain, he has no more limitations, and he is rejoicing and dancing before the throne of God and before the God who saved him. We all go to heaven. We're confident that we get rid of these earthly bodies. You know, as handsome as I am, my new body is going to be better. Somebody say amen. Somebody said it better be, Pastor, because you need help. Thomas said, we have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Well, Jesus told him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to heaven, Thomas. I'll just tell you real quickly that religion, good works, baptisms, participation in the Lord's Supper, church membership, all are good things, but they're not going to get you to heaven. All those things you do and participate in because you are already saved, you're already forgiven, you're already born again, you're already a member of the family of God. And then you do them with great delight, not hoping that somehow they work, but knowing that what worked was the sacrificial substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that his shed blood from the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth, was enough and is enough, not was, but is, and always will be enough to cleanse our sins, to keep us pure and holy, and to make us prepared to go to heaven. I'm going to close with this. Are you prepared to go to heaven? Are you prepared to meet your God? Are you forgiven? Are your sins washed away? Are you preparing yourself, preparing your robe so without spot, without blemish? I mean, you know, it's one thing, you know, I know as kids, you know, mom would put clean clothes on us and we'd go outside and play and come in. What did you get all over yourself? Well, dirt. Some that Tide won't take out. Bleach won't take out. And God, when we're saved, puts the righteous robes of Christ on us. And my Bible tells me this, 1 John chapter 1, is that as I continue to walk with Christ, walk with God, as I continue, say continue, as I continue, that the blood of Jesus Christ continues, say continues, to cleanse me from all righteousness, unrighteousness and sin. Key word is continuous cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ is the greatest stain remover in the history of mankind and the universe. It will take out every filthy stain that brings you shame and guilt and condemnation. It doesn't matter what you have done, how filthy your robe is. When you repent and renounce your sin, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin and unrighteousness. And he delivers you, I want you to hear this, from shame and from guilt of your past. You don't have to live with guilt of your past or the shame of things that you've done. It is gone, wiped away. When God looks at you, he sees through the blood-stained glasses of Christ and sees you as holy and righteous, and you're prepared to go to heaven. I'd like you to bow your heads in prayer. Are you ready to meet the Lord? You're ready to go to heaven if God would call you? You ready to go? Are your sins forgiven? Are you right with God? Are there things in your life, even those of us who are Christians, are there things in your life you need to come to the altar today to repent of? or just kneel there or just bow your heads there in the chair where you're at and just say, God, I screwed up, I messed up, I sinned, and God, I compromised in this area. God, forgive me, I repent of it, and that means you've turned your back on it and you turn towards God, and it means that you renounce that sin, that I'm not going to do that again, God. With your help, I'm going to be victorious over the temptation. Cleanse me and wash me, God. You can pray that right where you're seated, but it's good to come to the altar to find a place of prayer between you and God, or come into agreement with the brothers and sisters who are down here to anoint you and to pray over you and agree with you in prayer. I'm going to ask our anointers to come who are working at the altar, to your altar workers. Would you come at this time? And Father, I pray for each and every person here, anyone listening on the internet, God, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, would open up and illuminate the inside of their heart and their mind, and would cause them, Lord God, to see the things that you see that need to be taken care of, things that need to be forgiven, things that need to be confessed, things that needed to be repented of. Their need, desperate need for Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And that God, Lord, as we conclude this prayer, that the Holy Spirit would move upon their hearts to bring them to the altar for prayer, where there's healing and power in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray this in the powerful, the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And amen. Amen.